You ever see those, and I know you have, those before and after pictures? They either have to do with weight or they have to do with some cosmetic thing. The cosmetic ones really crack me up because there's three things that you notice. Number one, in the before picture, the lighting is really bad. And the camera angle is possibly the worst camera angle you can possibly get. And they're always very, very sad. Not only do they look bad, they're very depressed. And then the after picture, the angle of the camera is perfect. The lighting is great and there's a grin on their face. And you say, I certainly want to look like this person. There's some deception that's involved in those before and after pictures. Whenever it's the weight ones, you always wonder if the guy's standing there, you know, sticking out his stomach, that's before, and that's after. There I am afterwards, you know. And you always wonder, you know, is it just kind of an illusion that's going on? Well, God doesn't have to use illusions to transform people's lives. If we could really see ourselves, and I'm talking now spiritually, for some of you, if we were to show pictures of you before Christ, B.C., and then after Christ, we would be amazed at the change in your life before you came to Christ and where you are now. But if we could see ourselves spiritually, before we came to Christ, we would be worse off than we ever had thought or ever could imagine. And Paul, in all of chapter 2, not just in verses 11 through 22, but all of chapter 2, is giving us a before and after picture. And he kind of goes back and forth from where you were to where you are now, from where you were to where you are now. Perhaps because it is so easy for us to begin to reflect upon where we have come from, and even to kind of look on our old BC days as the good old days. You ever hear a song that kind of brings you back? These songs didn't do it for me because, like I said, I wasn't around when they were there. But there are certain songs that I'll hear and will bring back even a backslidden period in my life, whatever that would be, but a backslidden period in my life. And it's interesting that I'll look at that with some fondness. But the worst time in my life is when I was backslidden. The year that I spent away from the Lord when I was 18 years old was the absolute worst time that I had. I was miserable. I knew I was miserable. I didn't belong in the world. I couldn't sin without heavy conviction. I didn't belong in the church or with the Lord because of the condition that I was in. And yet I'll hear some songs and I'll go, oh yeah, I remember those times. It's as if the devil says, oh, come on now. And tries to woo you back with those things, with us not really understanding that, hey, where we have come from is a dark, dark place. And we are now in the light with Jesus Christ. And Paul helps us to understand that. Now, we finished last week in verse 10, where Paul told us two things. Number one, that you are his workmanship. What a great picture. You are literally, it says, his work of art. He is fashioning you. He is forming you. He's creating you into something that is going to be awesome. If you know the artist, then you'll know what to expect with one of his works. And because we know Jesus Christ and we know he's the creator and we can look around at the world, that his hand is in my life. When he created the universe, when he created the heavens and the earth and all of nature, and he's working on me, that's an amazing thing. And he's working on you as well. The second thing it says is that he has ordained works for you to walk in. Excuse me. A little of the supper coming up there. Never mind. He has ordained works for you to walk in. That is that he has gone before you and he has planned before the foundations of the world certain things for you to do. And I just wish we could live in that mindset because I think that sometimes we just don't have the right mindset. We're maybe a little depressed, we're a little down because things aren't going the way they're supposed to be going, and maybe God is sending you where he wants to send you to do something very specific. I had that mindset, it was years ago now, and I was studying here on the West Campus, and I went to go somewhere for lunch, and I got in my car and drove down the road, and I got a flat tire. That morning I had prayed, Lord, I just want to be used by you any way that I can. And so when I got the flat tire, immediately I thought, this is going to give me an opportunity to share with somebody. Especially when I opened up the trunk and there was no jack in there at all to take the tire off of the car. And so I think, certainly, somebody's going to stop and I can help them. Or, you know, they can help me and I can help them in Christ. But no one stopped. As they looked at me, I'm, you know, at that point, I'm in my, you know, mid-20s. They're just like, ah, he's fine. It's 100-something degrees outside. He's fine. So I decide, well, my friend lives up the street. I'm going to go catch the bus. I'll go there, and there'll be somebody on the bus for me to share with. So I walk over to the bus stop, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting, and I'm waiting. And finally, I look at the schedule. Should have done that when I first got there. And there's no bus coming within, you know, a half an hour. That's too long for me to wait at the bus stop. And so I decide I'm going to walk now. And I'm walking down the street, and this guy comes in front of me. And this is back in the mid-80s, by the way. And this guy walks out in front of me, and he's got this big boombox on his shoulder. And he's walking to this music down the street. And I think, that's who I'm supposed to share with. And so I kind of pick up the pace, and I'm walking fast after him. And about a half a block, I'm like, that's not who God wants me to share with. God didn't want me to share. That guy was just, you know, too fast of a pace. I finally got to the apartments where my buddy lived, and he wasn't home. And as I'm up knocking on his door, a guy comes out that had been to the church that week. His wife, we had Sunday night prayer meetings at the time. His wife had been praying diligently for him at our Sunday night prayer meetings. He comes out and says, what are you doing here? And I tell him about it. He jumps in the car. We're going down there. And he says, you know, it's funny that I would run into you because last week at church, when you prayed and had people raise their hands, I didn't raise my hand, but I prayed and I invited Jesus into my life. And I said, that's amazing. Have you told your wife? He said, no, I haven't told her yet. I said, well, you need to tell her, and just began to share with him. And what a great thing it was for me to see that if I was looking to be used by God, that he would kind of lead and guide us. And that's all of us. That God goes out before us, and he has preordained times for us to share. We may see something and think this certainly is it, but it may be something that comes completely and totally out of the blue. Now, the next thing that he does is he wants them to reflect back upon where they have come from. So in verse 11, he says, therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by what is called circumcised, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant promise, having no hope and without God in this world. He says, you guys used to be Gentiles, and it was the Jews that had the covenant relationship with God. It was the Jews that were close to him. In fact, the Gentiles were afar off. Because if you were a Jew, a Gentile, and you wanted to serve God and you wanted to get close to God, well, you could become Jewish, but as a Gentile, you would always be afar off. See, everything in their day was very segregated. And this is important with where this passage is going. Everything was segregated. You had, first of all, in the very center of the temple, a place called the Holies of Holies. One man could go in there, the high priest, and that was it. And he sprinkled that blood on that, the mercy seat when the Ark of the Covenant was there on the Day of Atonement. And then there was the holy place, which is a room right outside of the Holies of Holies. And if you were a priest, you could go in there. And then right outside, there was the court of the men. And if you were a Jewish male, you could be in this court right next to the temple. And then right outside of that was the court of the women. And if you were a Jewish woman, you could be in that court. And then right after that was the court of the Gentiles. And whether you were male or female, you could go no closer to the temple than that. Everything was segregated, and the difference in their day was between Jews and between Gentiles. There was this variation. In fact, the early church is one of the first places of their day where men and women would go together. You know, when we get into the book of Corinthians, we talk about how the church at Corinth was separated. You had men on one side and women on the other side. Do you know that's not the way all churches were? Paul, in fact, talking about the Corinthians, says, you guys have these customs, the coverings of the head and the way that they wear their hair, but the other churches of God don't have these customs. They don't have them. And the churches would gather together. Men and women would join together. Gentiles and Jews would worship side by side. And so he now talks about the difference in the Gentiles from the Jews and where they were without God, without even any hope. Then verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, having been brought near by the blood of Christ. And we see the picture that Paul's drawing. As Gentiles, you were once far off. You couldn't come anywhere near the temple, but now you come near by the blood of Jesus. That he has brought you even closer than the Old Testament Jewish saints. In fact, as he brings you near, it's not that he brings you up to the level of where the Jews were. But he elevates both of them. The picture that we could get is that now the Jews are near like to God, like, or the Gentiles are near to God like the Jews were. But it's even a greater picture than that. God has brought you near, and he's brought those who are Jewish near as well. God desiring that we would be one and have diversity that would be together. Look at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. That is, Jews and Gentiles are now one. He has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Well, today there's not that barrier of separation in our society from Jews to Gentiles, but I tell you what, there's a lot of barriers, isn't there? There's a lot of segregation that still takes place. There's a lot of racism. In their day, there was racism between Jews and Gentiles, and that's what Paul is addressing, but there's a lot of racism today. And if there's any place that racism should not be found, from any direction, by the way, from white to black or Hispanic, or Hispanic to black, or black to white, or whatever it would be, if there is any place where those walls, those barriers ought to be taken away, it is in the body of Christ. It is in this place. And I don't just mean in this building so that we don't have any kind of racial tendencies within this building. I mean in our lives. Because all of us know people who are racist. Sometimes it's our parents, the things that they would say and do. Sometimes it's what happened to us earlier in our lives that have caused us to reflect upon these things in an incredibly ungodly way. God breaks down the barrier so much that when God looks at you, he doesn't see Gentile or Jew. He doesn't even see male or female. He sees you. He sees you as you are. And those walls of separation have been broken down by God. It's one of the reasons that I think that, you know, there's a lot of churches that are started that try to minister to a certain group. And I think to some degree, I understand what they're trying to do. You know, you'll have messianic fellowships and you'll have cowboy churches, and they ought to have their own church. But no, I'm just kidding. You'll have cowboy churches. You'll have biker churches. You'll have tattoo churches. You'll have, you know, I don't know, the church of purple hair. You'll have all kinds of churches, but I don't think that's what God wanted. I think that God wanted us to come together. And there's nothing more that excites me, and I see it from time to time here when I'm up teaching. I remember a few years ago, there was this biker that was coming, just a big biker, had black leather jacket all the time, tattoos all over his arm, and he looked the part of the biker. And I looked over one day during worship, and he's worshiping God. And right next to them is him, is this little old lady with blue hair. And she's worshiping God, and she, you know, they're both just worshiping the Lord, and that's what it's about. There is diversity, but we are in common with Jesus Christ. And I don't think that God wants us to go around and develop all of these other fellowships. He wants us to come together and say, we stand in one. For them, they both have become one. For us, who knows how we might separate ourselves, but we've all become one. God has called us together that there would be unity within the body of Christ. And when I say unity, I don't mean unity doctrinally. I mean unity with all the diversities that the world has and is against, that the church would be a place where those things would never raise up their ugly heads. And that is, you are the church, by the way, not just here, but everywhere you go. Everything that you are doing, that if, and I know I'm talking to some here today that have been struggling with racism. Maybe you would say, well, I don't really struggle with racism. I'm just racist. There's no struggle about it. And I know that the Lord is speaking to you today, that you are to put that aside completely. If there's anyone who should not be racist, it is the one that has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he has caused us to be one, and he has broken down every middle wall of separation. The wall he's talking about is the wall between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women. Those who would be Jewish. And then he broke down the court between the court of the men and the court of the women. And he broke down so that we have access into the holies of holies. And the curtain, and think of this, in the temple when Jesus died upon the cross. Do you remember, according to the book of Matthew, what happened? That curtain was torn in half from top to bottom, showing there is no separation. And we now, according to the book of Hebrews, come boldly before the throne. You know what the Jewish leadership did to that curtain? We're told from history. They sewed it back together again. That's just like men. God breaks down the walls of separation, and he says, we are all one. We are all the same. And then men go back in, oh no, we got to sew this up. You can't have, you know, everything open to everybody. But that's exactly what Jesus Christ did upon the cross for you and I. Verse 15, having abolished in the flesh the enmity. That is, that the Jews and the Gentiles and the friction that was between them. One feeling better than the other. The Jews looking down on the Gentiles and the Gentiles looking down on the Jews. And that he had abolished in his flesh upon the cross the enmity. That is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. In other words, it's all been done away with. We talked about this in the book of Galatians. We no longer are under the law. Whether you are Jewish, whether you are Gentile, the law has been fulfilled. Jesus became the sacrifice of the law. Jesus became the priest that gave the sacrifice. Jesus even becomes our Sabbath. You know, every so often, this concept of being Sabbatarian comes back through again. And we have people who will say, well, you guys aren't really serving God because you're not worshiping God on Saturday. And there's a group here that likes to paper our cars in our parking lot every couple of years. They put it on there that we're going to hell because we're worshiping on Saturday, taking the mark of the beast because we worship on Saturday. But when someone asks me, are you a Sabbatarian? And what they mean by that is, do you go to church on Saturday? And I'll tell you what cracks me up the most about that is that that isn't what the Sabbath was about in the scriptures. It's like they want to say they're keeping the Sabbath because they go to church on Saturday, but never did it say the Sabbath was going to the synagogue on Saturday. The Sabbath was about a day of rest and setting aside a time for your family to focus in upon God and to worship Him. And Jesus, according to Hebrews chapter 4, has become our rest. So that those ordinances, those commandments that were under the law, we're no longer bound by them. And so when they come up and they'll say to me, well, you know, you're supposed to worship on Saturday. Do you keep the Ten Commandments? I'll tell them, no. I've been set free. Which one do you break? Murder? No, no, I don't tell them that. Let me show you. No, 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 no. It's been fulfilled. Of course I keep them, but you know how I keep them? In Jesus Christ. It is in Christ and His blood. Because Jesus said, if I murder someone in my heart, then I've committed murder. I was out on Patagonia Lake not long ago, and I'm on a boat doing a little bit of fishing. I release the fish, by the way. I would never kill one of them, but I'll eat them from time to time. But I'm out on this boat, and there's those sea-doos that are out there, and they're going in circles. And I look at them, and I think, you know, and there was a time I used to love to go out and do that, but that's fun for about 15 minutes to me. Now, to you, it may be a blast for a lot longer than that, but you go in circles, me, 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 and then you go, me, 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 and then you're bored. And so you say, well, what do? You're looking around the lake and you say, there's a fisherman. Let me go harass him. That's exactly what happened. And this guy's all of a sudden coming right by the boat. And I have a blade, and if you guys who fish know what I'm talking about, the blade, it's a little bit of a heavy, and I can just wrap it around his neck and yank. And I committed murder in my heart right there on Patagonia Lake. And I had to repent on the spot for committing murder in my heart as I got angry at the guy that went by. And the only way that the law is kept is by the blood of Jesus that has forgiven our sins, and we keep it. Whether we're Jewish or whether we're Gentiles, we're no longer under those ordinances or those commandments. It says, so as to create in himself. Well, look at this again. Look at verse 15 again. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances that cause the separation, is what he's saying, so as to create in himself one new man from the two. No longer are the Gentiles a group and no longer are the Jews a group, but now they are one. It says, thus making peace, so that we no longer have those tendencies towards those who are different than us, but instead there's a peace between us, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. That is, by the cross, all of those things have been laid aside, so there is no more Jew and there is no more Gentile. And he came and he preached peace, that is, peace with God, to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. It was a great advantage in Old Testament times to be Jewish because God separated the Jews. If you're here today and you are Jewish, then there was a great advantage to being Jewish because you had a relationship with God through the covenants. And it was a blessing. But the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. And the old covenant, it was a great advantage, but the new covenant is even a greater advantage. Do you remember when Jesus said who the greatest prophet was? That's a question, by the way, to think about. Who was the greatest of all prophets? Think of Elisha, you think of Elijah, you think of Abraham, you think of Moses, you think of Isaiah, some of the other men, Nathan for David. Who was the greatest prophet? And Jesus said, John the Baptist was. That's an amazing thing, and what a great thing for him to say about the guy who was his forerunner. That's not a Toyota, by the way. Well, it is, but it's someone who went before Jesus and established his way. That's a great thing to say. But do you remember what he went on to say? But those of you, or the person who is the least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John the Baptist. Imagine that. Out of all of the Old Testament saints, John the Baptist was the greatest. No doubt because of his position in preparing people for Christ. But out of all of that, the person who's least in the kingdom of God, and you raise your hand, that's me. I'm the least in the kingdom of God. And if that is you, according to Jesus, your position in the new covenant is greater than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. That's an amazing thing. They longed to have a relationship with God like you have. And I wonder, are you taking advantage of that? Do you take it for granted, this great relationship that you have with God, that you can interact with Him and talk with Him and you have a relationship with Him as a friend even, Jesus told us. He goes on to say in verse 18, and by the way, verse 18 is a fantastic verse. It's one to memorize if you are memorizing verses. For through Him we both have access to one Spirit to the Father. As I said, he's elevated the Gentiles, but then He also elevated the Jews. It's not about elevating the Jews where the Gentiles were. It's about elevating us both together so that we now have access to God through the Spirit. Verse 19, now, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now we belong to the very house of God, no matter whether we're Jew or Gentile, no matter what our diversities might be. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone. He says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles, first of all, that the church was built on the foundation of the 12 apostles. We know that when the New Jerusalem is lowered down from heaven, that written on each one of the 12 foundation stones is the name of the apostles, the 12 apostles. So there was a very specific office, a position. And there's some controversy, by the way, on who that 12th will be, because it won't be Judas. Some say it's Matthias, they cast lots for. I believe it'll be Paul. I think that Paul was God's choice to take over that position as an apostle. Over and over, Paul will say, Paul, an apostle by the will of God, not by the will of men. And so that's the foundation. And God gave them, well, the Word of God, which they wrote down that we have today. And so we're still standing on their foundation. This is the apostles' doctrine. It was given to the apostles. They wrote it down, and now we're able to stand upon that. Not only does it say, and by the way, although there might be some who operate in the way of an apostle, that is a sent out one, and God may choose someone to influence a generation, that we would say their position is like the position of an apostle. There's no longer that office of the apostle. That was the 12, and Barnabas was named as an apostle later on. He did the work of an apostle, but there was the 12, and so every once in a while you run into somebody who will say, yes, I am Apostle Furrow. Of course, they bit their name into that. But I don't think that office is there anymore. Neither do I believe the office of a prophet is there anymore. Look at what it says here. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, before the Word of God was complete, the prophets were given, and they were able to kind of direct the church. Now, there is a gift of prophecy that is very active today. The Holy Spirit comes upon individuals. He manifests His gifts however He wills, and there are those that have the gift of prophecy. The Bible says, let one prophesy and let the others judge. The Bible tells us not to despise prophecy. But I don't think there's the office of the prophet today. That was for the foundation of the church, so that someone wouldn't, you know, again, you run into every once in a while, someone will come in and say, yes, I am a prophet for this church. And I always like to say, well, if you're a prophet, then what you say is going to come true. And it's interesting how many times their prophecies have not come true. They ought to be glad they're not prophets living in the Old Testament time, because it meant death is what it meant if they didn't prophesy correctly. And then, of course, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So that Jesus is the chief cornerstone of the church. Everything is built around him. Then there was the prophets that came and the apostles that came. And now everything is built on top of them. And all of this diversity comes together under the church. We are all a part of the church. Throughout history, the church has done things that are ungodly. What is called the church have done things that are ungodly. But I don't really believe that those things were a work of the church. We could talk about the Inquisition. We could talk about the Crusades. We could talk about some other things throughout church history which make some people today not want to align themselves with the church. But see, Jesus told a parable. He said that the church is like a mustard tree. And you remember that we pointed out before that a mustard plant isn't a tree. It's a bush. And so when Jesus said it's like a mustard tree, that the church would become larger than what it really was. And the birds of the air, meaning evil, would come into the church. So that over the years and throughout history, the church would be abnormally large and there would be those who would be evil that would be there. But the true and the real church, there would be tares in another parable that he talked about. But those who are really following Christ would follow after him. And there are those today, because of what's been done in the name of the church, who don't want to say they're part of the church. They want to develop some other thing, call themselves something else. And I think that's, again, a mistake. It is Jesus who founded his church. We were founded upon the rock, the gathering together of his people, putting our diversities aside and coming together, him being the very chief cornerstone. Verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. It's not about the temple that, when he wrote this, was still existent in Jerusalem, but it's about the temple here as you and I together make a holy temple. Verse 22, in whom you also were being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. That not only does God dwell in you individually, but as we gather together and as we minister together and as we do things, different things together in our community to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ, that God's presence is there with us, dwelling in us. As we gather together here to worship him and to study his word, his presence is here with us. And so Paul starts off this section by talking about the fact that he's given you works that you would walk in, and then ends it talking about the body of Christ and our responsibility to each other. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, do not forsake the gathering together of the saints. It's important for us to know that we are part of the body of Christ. And that there needs to be love that is given no matter what kind of separation this world has. And I just pray that this body would be more and more diverse. I just pray that God would continue to bring people in who are different. We'd see blue-haired, spiked, you know, post people. We'd see, you know, tattooed bikers. We'd see those with very conservative suits and ties. We'd see it all as the Lord reaches out to everyone. Because, hey, it doesn't matter to me. You know, churches spend a lot of money going out and doing studies on the demographics of the people that they want to reach. And they look at the income and what kind of people they are, and they plant churches in certain places, and they have certain kind of outreaches to reach a certain kind of people. I don't care who comes to Christ. My prayer would be that we would be able to reach out into all aspects of this community and see all kinds of people coming, and that we wouldn't look over at them and go, I guess if they scare you, you can sit away from them. But that we would, in love, just reach out and want to see all different kinds of people come to Christ, and that God might bring a great unity together here in this fellowship. And if you're here today and you've never considered yourself to be the religious type, well, you know what? It's not about religion, is it? It's about knowing Jesus Christ. And it's about coming together as a part of a body of Christ. And may it be that you would find a fellowship, and perhaps even this one, where those barriers, those walls of separation would be broken down. Let's stand up and pray.